Today is the magnificent feast of Pentecost, and so we are bringing to completion the long cycle that went from the pre-Lenten Sundays all the way through Easter and into today. And, of course, in the traditional way, we will also have an octave of celebration of these days after Pentecost, and of the Ember days will be in their midst. But these are special days in which the church stops its clock, as it were, so that we can contemplate the mysteries that we celebrate. And remember that sacramental reality is not any less real than the material and sensible things that you see around you. We tend to get bamboozled into thinking that what we can touch and smell and taste and so forth and feel, that this is the real stuff, and that all that other stuff, well, it's theory and so forth. But no, remember that the sacramental, the outward sacramental signs in the context of our sacred liturgical worship make us present to the mysteries that they celebrate, and they make those mysteries present to us simultaneously, so that we are truly participating in them. And within that participation, we have the opportunity to be transformed by them, because we are having an encounter with mystery. Just as, for example, Moses went into the tent of meeting when God would descend with a cloud. Remember that when you see a cloud in Scripture, it's a sign of divinity. When the cloud would descend upon the tent of meeting, Moses would go into it, and when he would come out, his face shone so brightly by his encounter with God that people couldn't look at it, and he had to wear a veil over his face, right? So things like veils and clouds and signs and so forth are all important for us in our seeking to have this transforming moment of mystery. Why? Because ultimately we are going to have to pass through another veil, a veil called death. And our transformation in these mysteries that we celebrate sacramentally and liturgically help us prepare for that moment, and hopefully our entrance directly, please God, directly into heaven. Now today we celebrate a great mystery. Sometimes this is called the birthday of the church. Now, of course, the church was conceived before this birthday. Birthday is when the child comes to light. And this is when the church came to light into the world. The church already conceived by Christ's actions, especially. Think about how he prepared things with making, renaming Peter and giving him the keys, and what he did at the Last Supper and establishing priesthood in the Eucharist, and what he did earlier in the very beginning of his ministry and establishing the sacrament of baptism. All along the way, he's making these steps, building things up, knitting everything together so that it would burst forth in this beautiful blast of grace to the accompaniment of rushing wind and tongues of fire. Now, this took place in one of the great feasts, one of the great pilgrimage feasts that the Jews had. There were several feasts during the year when all males were required to go to Jerusalem. And they would go up to Jerusalem singing the Psalms of Ascent. They'd chant and they'd go enjoy up to Jerusalem for this Feast of Weeks. It was a harvest festival. And just as what we do in looking backwards to something that happened at a historical point of time, it also celebrated a present reality, but it looked forward to something in the future. Now, the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, took place these 7 weeks after Easter, and it was a harvest festival. The time of Passover was when they were harvesting barley, but now they came to the harvest of first fruits and also of wheat. And so there were many fruits and loaves and so forth. They brought loaves to the temple and lambs, and they waved them before God before their sacrifice and then their burning on the altar. And it was a time of great joy, and the city would have been absolutely jammed. You think about that at the time of Passover, they would sacrifice in a single afternoon 250,000 lambs. There would be some, the city population would swell by something like a million in these times of joyous festival. So the city of Pentecost would have been absolutely, the city of Jerusalem would have been absolutely jammed. And you can hear in that first reading how there are people from all over the known world who have come to Jerusalem, and they're there. And one of the things that, this is one of the things that confirms the great, the mighty works of God, the Mangalia Day that we hear about in Scripture, that all these people, you know, when the Holy Spirit descended, they all heard the apostles and others speaking in their own languages. It wasn't like some kind of incoherent babble speak. They heard them actually speaking in their other languages, the languages that people didn't know. It was a gift of one of these incredible works of God through the Holy Spirit. But there is another very interesting aspect of it. The first century Jew, they were quite well read, and they had their apocryphal literature. They had their religious literature, just like we do. Literature that was holy and sacred to them, but wasn't part of the canon. They didn't include it in their regular scripture readings that they had in temple and synagogue. But they nevertheless, it was a venerable thing, and it was called the Book of Enoch. And in this book, Enoch has a vision of heaven. And he has a vision of the temple in heaven. And the Book of Enoch, which is, would have been familiar to them at this time, described the heavenly temple as being made of tongues of fire. So imagine that the city jammed and swarming around the temple itself, entirely covered with gold. A huge thing, bigger than a couple football fields. And all these people are there. And suddenly there's this rushing. Imagine like a whole bunch of enormous jumbo jets coming over the city all at the same time. This huge rushing sound. And then the descent of tongues of fire from heaven, and coming down to land on the disciples and the apostles and others. Imagine what they were thinking. And it's absolutely no surprise then that just as Shavuot was a feast of first fruits, now Pentecost is also a feast of first fruits, because thousands and thousands were baptized by the apostles that day. It was a feast of first fruits. It was a harvest feast. The first harvest feast that the church ever had. And we continue to celebrate these realities today. Remember that sacramental reality is not any less real than the stuff that you feel and smell and hear and so forth. They make the mysteries present to us, and we are present to the mysteries. And so Pentecost, the Pentecost event, is an ongoing event. It hasn't stopped. The Holy Spirit continues to come down upon all of us in certain moments in a very special way, for example, at baptism, at confirmation. The Holy Spirit then comes upon us again when we have reconciled ourselves with God and the church through the sacrament of penance. The whole Trinity is in action, in all of the actions of the church and God's people. And so when you come to Holy Communion, the Holy Spirit is also being deepened in you. Now, very often when we talk about the sacrament of confirmation, which is so associated with this season, you know, the sacrament of confirmation has been misunderstood by so many people for so long. There was a theologian some decades ago who talked about confirmation being a sacrament in search of a theology. Well, you think about the absolutely ridiculous things that some people have heard in their RCIA or in their confirmation preparation classes. This makes you an adult in the church. Well, I'm not quite sure what that meant for centuries when they were confirmation on infants at the same time that they baptism, but I digress. In any event, when we receive the sacrament of confirmation, we receive a deepening of our baptismal character in our soul. Now, that deepening, you know, you might think, well, gosh, we're either incorporated into Christ's body or we're not. How can that be deepened? We're either in it or we're not, right? We either have grace or we don't have grace. How can these things be deepened? Well, this is part of the great mystery of what it is to live the Christian life over time. That we're never the same person twice. As we go on in life, we're all a little different. And we all have to explore what it means to be a Christian in our different ways, our different interchanging circumstances, including the age of our life. Hopefully we are deepening things. You can dig a hole and you have a hole, but you can also make a hole deeper, wider. You can make something and it'll be useful, but then you can make it useful and beautiful. There are different ways in which we can deepen something or expand something. And this is what we need to do also with our own way of living our Christian vocations, according to whatever vocation it is that you have. Now, the sacrament of confirmation, so important in this season. As a matter of fact, Monsignor Bertilla, as the diocesan administrator, has, I think, the last confirmation ceremony of the season today down at St. Patrick's, fitting because that's part of the cathedral parish, so they're winding up there. And they're confirming on Pentecost, what an appropriate day to be confirmed. Now think about the effects of the sacrament of confirmation, which so many of you have received, and many of you are waiting to receive. Well, there, along with this deepening of the effects of baptism and so forth, there's something I think that's very important for us to remember about it. That the character, you know, and the word character, you've heard this as part of your catechism, I'm sure, that certain sacraments impart an indelible character. You know what indelible ink is, right? Once you put it on something, it's not coming off anymore. It's there, and that's it, right? Well, the word character it comes from a Greek word, meaning like a stamp, for example, that would be pressed into pottery before it was fired in the kiln, like the potter's mark. That was a character. And it would be pressed into that moist clay that had been shaped, and then heated with tremendous heat so that it would harden, and that the very character of the stuff would change, and then that seal could never be removed. Once it's fired like that, that's the way it's going to be. And so there's this indelible mark in it. And this is what the Holy Spirit does with us at baptism and at confirmation. It presses that seal into us so that we belong now to God. And God will always be faithful to us. That character can never be removed. There are three sacraments which does this thing for us. It's baptism and confirmation, and of course, the sacrament of holy orders. But that confirmation character in us, the sacramental character that we receive, and also the temporary ones, for example, matrimony, are sacraments which you can call on in time of need in order to live your Christian vocation properly. Let me just underscore this for a moment. As a married person, you can call upon that sacrament that's been given to you to help you live the married life when you are having difficulties. The sacrament of confirmation, as the name implies, is meant to strengthen us. As it deepens who we are as Christians, it strengthens who we are as Christians. So that when we face all of those vicissitudes of life, the difficulties that we might have, we can call upon the sacrament of confirmation to make us strong and firm so that we are courageous in making the proper decision, for example, in a great moment of need. The sacrament of confirmation deepens in us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In the lead up to Pentecost, it's customary to pray a novena between Ascension and Pentecost for a deepening of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when they're manifest in a person's life, is a sign that the Holy Spirit is working with them. If you examine yourself and you don't find the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it may be an indication that You've got some work to do, some things to fix and to correct with the help of grace. The sacrament of confirmation is something I think which we don't perhaps contemplate quite enough. As confirmed people, you have this mighty sacramental character in your arsenal as a member of the church militant, soldier pilgrim moving towards your destiny. You can call on it to make you strong when it's time for battle. And battles can be big, battles can be small. But sometimes we waver and quaver, sometimes worried about how the world or other people will look at us, or you know, whether we'll fail or whether we, what it might be. It might be that we, in those moments, then do not live up to what we are called upon to do according to our vocations. Remember your sacrament of confirmation. Spend this is a suggestion for you, during this octave that follows Pentecost, do some reading in the Catechism of the Catholic Church about the sacrament of confirmation. Find other resources. Read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Read about how early Christians used to celebrate these sacraments, how they'd have them together, and slowly but surely they were teased out in the Western Church in various stages. Learn about the faith. Remember that you can deepen and widen and make more beautiful and polish and decorate, all those things having to do with your Catholic Christian character. We get through this life by two things, by grace and by elbow grease, right? We can depend on God to help us, but God isn't going to force us to do anything against our will. The grace of God perfects our human nature. It doesn't overcome it or overrule it. It perfects us and deepens us and makes us more beautiful. But we have to do our own work. So get out those books. Find those resources. Learn about your faith. And in learning about your faith, you'll learn about yourself and you'll learn about the mighty works of God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.